Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. I wondered if we might reflect on everything we've done during Advent. We talked about waiting on God during Advent. We could put our hope in many things in this world. That would be possible. We could be distracted easily. That is typical. And yet we choose to place our hope in God. And it was the ancient church father, Hilary of Poitiers, that called us to that waiting during Advent, during that sermon, during that message. We also heard from the ancient church father, Augustine, who reminded us that we won't be able to experience God if we're having faith so that we can get something else. In other words, if we have ulterior motives for faith, we want something, Augustine said, that's not going to fly. That's not going to work. We have faith so that we know God, and God is beyond value. Knowing God is everything. He says, if you're seeking God, seek God alone, and God will be there before the breath is out of your mouth, essentially. The church father Origen, reflecting on Isaiah's call to prepare a way in the wilderness for the Lord, that's a passage in Isaiah that's read often during Advent, he said that actually that highway through the wilderness is actually a pathway to the human heart. And he said, clear out the way between you and God so that God can travel into your heart. God wants to travel to the heart that welcomes him. And so it's been a joy to refocus on life in Christ at Advent. And of course, life goes on in this world, doesn't it? We look out into the world, we see the same priorities, dynamics, we see the same conflicts, the same cultural obsessions, we see memes churning away. And I was thinking, you know, we human beings, we like what I call shiny objects. By shiny objects, that can be a drama, or a political fight, or a scandal, or in some cases, an actual shiny object. I heard a conversation about a shiny object that is one of those actual shiny objects, but I gleaned some wisdom from this conversation. I'm talking about this shiny object known as the Tesla Cybertruck. Now, this is a new truck made by the Tesla Corporation, led by CEO Elon Musk. The CEO is controversial, the truck is controversial, both are very polarizing. The truck itself has long, flat panels that are made of stainless steel. And apparently, the designers didn't talk to the manufacturing people about this because apparently these are excruciatingly difficult to make. To bring a car from paper like this to assembly line, it was delayed not for months, but years. One article by an industry insider along the way said the whole thing would have to be scrapped, that they could never make it. But apparently they are starting to roll out into the market now. And I heard an interview with that CEO, Elon Musk. And he repeated in this interview several times, to the point of interrupting himself several times, that manufacturing is hard, he said. Manufacturing is difficult. Design, he said, that's easy. You can design things on a computer or a piece of paper. But making that design actually happen, to manufacture it, he said, that's the hard part. And I thought, you know, that's very interesting. I hadn't thought about that before. It's also true of the spiritual life. Designing something's easy. Oh, I'm going to do this and that this year. Manufacturing what you design spiritually is difficult. Going deeper with God sounds easy, but actually getting through that process can be challenging. So as we think back to the lessons of Advent, the ones I just recounted, some of the ones about making the highway to clearing the highway to the heart, or waiting on God, or knowing God for God's sake, was that able to shape your relationship with Christ this season? Maybe, maybe not. I was thinking back to Christmas Eve and the shepherds and their lives. Remember, these were ordinary guys working the third shift and probably pretty tough guys having to fend off wild animals. Some shepherds, some people in that industry, perhaps considered a little shifty for whatever reason. I've read that. But their lives had to be completely transformed. We pick up in Luke chapter 2, verse 15, where we're told that the angels had left them and gone into heaven, and the shepherds then said to one another, well, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place. So they go, they see Jesus lying in the manger, and verse 18, all who heard about this thing that happened to them were amazed. The shepherds were telling everybody. But verse 19, Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart, everything that was she was told after she had given birth, that the shepherds had seen this happen. Of course, she's got the account of the wise men from Matthew, and she's pondering all these things in her heart. Verse 20, we learn the shepherds returned, glorifying, praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. Now, I grew up in the west side, on the west side of Cleveland, where we probably have the most cursed pro sports teams in history in the United States. I think the Cavs won something a couple years ago, but it's been a rough go, and yet they have some of the most enthusiastic, crazy fans in the, well, particularly the NFL. They have this place called the Dog Pound. I don't even remember how it got that name. But they have shirtless people in with full-body makeup on, screaming and, like, waving at the camera. They're excited, and they don't, frankly, having grown up there, I will say, not a lot to be excited about. I know they're doing well this year, but traditionally not a lot to be excited about, but they were. The shepherds here have a lot to be excited about, and for some reason, while I was preaching, the Dog Pound came to mind as they are praising and glorifying God on the way back to their field. They are pumped. This isn't like, again, we see these movies and we think people are walking around with halos and speaking King James English. No, these are like the guys that worked in the steel plants in Cleveland who had seen something crazy, and they are freaking out, like so happy about it, and not even knowing what to say, probably so excited. They are elated. And their lives, I think they had to go in new directions at this point. Wouldn't you imagine? They couldn't be like, well, that was interesting. Let's go back to the flocks and do what we've always done. I mean, they may have continued to be in shepherds, but I think they probably viewed life a bit differently. I would love to have had a follow-up about the shepherds. I searched and searched and searched. I think in the Orthodox Church there are a few legends about what happened to them, but there's really not that much out there. But their lives had to have been changed. I thought about, well, what about us after Christmas? What comes next? What determines that? So here we're on the day of New Year's Eve, and this day and this week are popular times to make changes in life. We often call them New Year's resolutions. Some of them get past that resolution phase, but design is easy and manufacturing is hard. It's hard to get past that resolution phase because sometimes resolutions are good intentions, but they're not plans. Human behavior is very challenging to change, because there is a dynamic that applies to pretty much every human being that I've ever met that determines our behavior in large measure. And that dynamic is called a habit. A habit. We are all creatures at some level of habit. I can imagine the shepherds, like, okay, you know, they're looking at the sun setting and they're, you know, seeing this, like, okay, time to trudge off to the fields. They have their habits, they have their routines. And habit for so many of us is so ingrained that few well and good intentions and ideas alone can actually shift those habits. Habit runs our lives, even when we wish we did life differently. And this is certainly true of the spiritual life. Our relationship, our enthusiasm for God, even inspiration we experience from the Holy Spirit, these are all to the plus side of the ledger, obviously. And yet, very oftentimes, when we want to change, we hit the hard, cold, concrete wall of habit, and we don't change. So today I wanted to read a lengthy passage to you, and it is lengthy, but it's interesting, from a book by Charles Duhigg called The Power of Habit. And I'm going to call it up here on my fancy piece of hardware here. I hope. I bookmarked it this morning, so I'm hoping it's still with me here. Come on. Come on, come on, come on. So this is a story about a woman named Lisa Allen. And according to her file, she was 34 years old, and she had started smoking and drinking when she was 16. An old resume listed her job lasting less than a year, and she is being studied at NIH in this story. The woman in front of the researchers at NIH this day was lean and vibrant with the toned legs of a runner. She looked a decade younger than the photos in her chart, and she looked like she could out-exercise anyone in the room. According to the most recent report, she had no outstanding debts, didn't drink anymore, and was in her 39th month at a design firm. How long since your last cigarette, one of the physicians asked, and they had all these questions they were asking her. Almost 4 years, she said, and I've lost 60 pounds and run a marathon since then. She also started a master's degree and bought a new home. Well, she had actually been through a lot before all this happened. So the physicians asked her, well, how did you get on this track? Because you were in a very different place. She said, well, it all started in Cairo. The vacation that she took to Cairo had been a rash decision. A few months earlier, her husband had come home from work and announced he was leaving her because he was in love with another woman. It took her a while to process the betrayal and absorb the fact she was actually getting a divorce. There was this evening, the story recounts, where Lisa showed up at the girlfriend's house, drunk, pounding on her door, and screaming she was going to burn the condo down. It was not a great time for me, Lisa said. But I had always wanted to see the pyramids, and my credit cards weren't maxed out yet, so she went to Cairo. Well, she was so disoriented by the time she got to Cairo, she was trying to light a cigarette, not realizing that instead, she was actually in the darkness of a hotel room, lighting a pen. This was, for her, rock bottom. Lying in bed, she broke down. It was like this wave of sadness. I felt like everything I'd ever wanted had crumbled. I couldn't even smoke correctly. So she started thinking about her husband, her ex-job, the way that life was going, and she decided she had to make a change. That in 1 year, she wanted to return to Cairo healthy and able to take a trek and a caravan through the desert. So she decided to quit smoking. She focused on just this one habit. There were a lot of things in her life. She wanted to lose a lot of weight. She was not healthy. But she decided to just focus on this one habit, smoking at first. Now, we read that everyone in the study that was happening at NIH had gone through a similar process. But by focusing on one pattern, what is known as a keystone habit, Lisa had taught herself how to reprogram the other routines in her life as well. So they're having this debrief, and one of the researchers tells Lisa, I want to show you one of your most recent brain scans. And of course, they had before and after. He pulled up a picture on a computer screen that showed images from inside her head. She said, when you see food, and losing weight was a big thing for her, when you see food, these areas which are associated with craving and hunger, they're still active. They still light up. Your brain still produces the urges that made you overeat. However, there's a new activity in this area, and he pointed to the region closest to her forehead on the scan, where we believe behavior inhibition and self-discipline starts. In other words, stopping doing the stuff you don't want to do and starting doing the stuff you do want to do. They said that activity has become more pronounced each time you've come in. Lisa was the scientist's favorite participant because her brain scans were so compelling, so useful in creating a map of where behavioral patterns, habits reside in our minds. So the things that she had always wanted, that brain chemistry was still going. That program was still running. But she had run a new program in her brain that said, it's okay not to do those things you want. And in fact, there are other things that maybe you want more. Pretty amazing, compelling story. And I thought, you know, if I could have brain imaging done, it's called a functional MRI, that's probably what they were doing with her. When a cookie was in front of me, or a glass of beer or wine, or a donut, a handful of money, a new tech or clothing object, I don't know, it'd be interesting to, or maybe not interesting, or maybe too revealing to see what my brain did when those things came into my near proximity of me. I imagine that there are something or many somethings for all of us that would light up certain parts of our brains. And maybe, in a good way, a praise song would do that. Maybe a Bible verse would do that. This subject in the story changed her whole life, though, not because she had this whole list of things that were wrong with her. There were a bunch of things she felt bad about herself. I mean, she felt really bad about herself about a lot of things. But she didn't just make a list and say, well, I hope I can change this one first. I can change that one. She chose one, and it was the one that was beating her up the most. And that actually turned to be pivotal because the rest followed. Because she started moving in a different direction, she shed the skin of those other habits that she didn't need anymore. The good habits muscled out the bad habits in her mind. And I think this could be true of the spiritual life as well. This is why the people who are sort of what I would call the super athletes of the spiritual life, some of the ancient church fathers and mothers, they have, and today, those who follow them, have disciplines around prayer and work and even eating and fasting. They're very disciplined because they're developing good habits that push out the bad habits. And the good news is all of us don't have to be at their level today to make progress in life. All we have to do, according to Lisa's testimonial, is make a couple good decisions, maybe one pivotal decision. And then maybe everything else will follow. What is that pivotal decision for you? I can't say for sure, but I have to believe that Christmas Eve was pivotal for those shepherds. If they really were a bit on the shifty side or perhaps a bit rough around the edges and maybe into some things that were not terribly moral, if that is the way that they were before they met the baby Christ, I bet they were a bit different afterwards. Before the angels showed up to them in an epiphany in the sky, I bet after that, if they were that before, I bet after that they were changed. I cannot imagine them going back to life as usual without being different people. That night had to be a night of leverage. And they would have said, yeah, we see the world a little differently now. And in the same way, maybe what we need in this new year is a spiritual point of leverage that will shape the rest of our lives. A pivotal one, just one. The others might follow. So I just want to offer us a moment. What are the changes or transformations you're seeking in this new year? Really think it through. Give yourself just a moment to register that. What's the pivotal thing you'd like to change, see change? I mean, I can offer suggestions, attending worship more, reading scripture more, starting or joining a Bible study, serving or volunteering, but maybe it's something in your life that's kind of got you by the ankle and is holding on to you, and you're ready for it to let go. So consider that. What's that pivotal thing? Let's take a moment of quiet and offer that to God. Just offer it up. God, I'd like this to change. Maybe in resolve, God, I need your help to make this change. Almighty God, give us conviction, energy, joy, drive, motivation, excitement to step out beyond habit and into transformation, the kind of transformation that will help us to shine your glory, a sense of well-being and joy, out into the world that all may know that your Son, Jesus Christ, is the ultimate change agent and changes us. In the name of Christ we pray, amen.